years of our ministry, our work for the Lord, and our service of the King of Kings. Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Timothy chapter 2, as we look at the practical appeal of being strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the illustrations that Paul gives in this chapter to show us what kind of strength actually is needed as servants of the Lord Jesus Christ in the ministry of the work of the Lord. We are all ministers. We are all called to serve the Lord Jesus Christ in whatever capacity He chooses to use you and I. He has given every one of you, every one of us, He has given us spiritual gifts to be used for the kingdom of God. Today we are in the final portion of this passage of Scripture, looking at two areas, the vessels of honor and dishonor, and then the servants' strengths and responsibilities. So we are in 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 19, working our way through verse 26. Once you found that, if you would stand with us, if you're able to stand as we read the Word of God, so much appreciated doing that. 2 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 19, the Apostle Paul writes, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, that God knoweth them that are His, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel of honor, unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow after righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." Father in heaven, we are thankful for the opportunity today to open the Word of God together, to come before you, to ask the Holy Spirit to be our teacher, to open our eyes and our hearts, most importantly, our hearts, that we would be receptive to receive the truth of God, the words of Scripture, instructing us in righteousness, how we might serve you and be better equipped as servants of God. And Lord, that you would give us the strength to be able to do the Word of God, to be able to do the things that we learn in these passages of Scripture. How important it is in this day and age in which we live, expecting at any moment the Lord Jesus Christ to return from glory into the atmosphere of earth and catch His bride up into the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. We certainly want to be living in such a way that we would not be ashamed at His coming, but we would be serving Him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And we ask it all in Jesus' name for His glory and honor. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Again, we're talking about being strong in grace. Chapter 2, verse 1, "Thou therefore, my son," Paul's talking to Timothy as the younger minister. He's giving him encouragement on how to be strong in the Lord. He says, be strong in the grace. We can't do it without grace. We need God in us, working through us, to be able to accomplish anything of eternal value. What kind of strength is he talking about? He gives seven illustrations in chapter 2 to demonstrate in an illustration what kind of strength is required. And so he talked about, first of all, the faithful steward, the strength of faithfulness in being able to take the treasure that belongs to your master and protect it and guard it, but not just protect it and guard it, but invest it in the lives of other people so that it can be passed on from generation to generation. It takes a faithful steward to be able to do that. And then he talked about being a good soldier. A good soldier endures hardness. He obviously, soldiers have to be physically strong. And so we need physical strength. We need moral strength. We need strength of character. But we need to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And we need to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And we need to be able to keep ourselves from becoming entangled with the affairs of this world, that we might please Him who has called us to be a good soldier. And then he talked about the athlete, the winning athlete. Just one illustration of strength there. He is one who is so strong that he wouldn't waver one second in keeping and obeying the rules of the game. And of course, the rules of the game for the Christian involve knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to be a citizen of the country that you're running for, and that happens to be heaven for each of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we are citizens through faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to be our Savior. We need to be committed to our Master. We need to keep our eyes upon Jesus, as we sing in our opening chorus, turning away from the things of the world and trusting alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to listen to our Master. We need to obey His rules, and we need to be filled with the Spirit. The winning athlete is one who keeps his eyes on the finish line and doesn't take his eyes off, but he strives toward that goal that he wants to win. Then the farmer needs to be diligent. He needs to be working hard out there in the field, preparing the soil, planting the seed, waiting for the spring rains, then waiting for the summer rains, and then waiting patiently. The farmer needs to have the strength of patience. We all need patience. As we work for the Lord, as we live in this world that is opposed to our ideals and our standards, we need to be patiently looking to our Savior, the author and finisher of our faith. We need to be sowing the seed, and then we have the right to enjoy the fruits of that labor. And the rewards day is coming, so we need to wait patiently. And then the approved workman, specifically, we related that to the idea of the workman being a teacher, because we're told to study to show ourselves approved. The good workman is approved unto God, or approved of God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so he needs to study hard to avoid teaching things that are not biblical, things that are misleading, things that are ungodly, and stick to the truth of the word of God. And that requires avoiding profane and vain babbling, staying away from false teaching, which increase more and more into ungodliness as we see the day of the Lord approaching. And so we need to be concerned concerning the truth. We need to be careful that we don't err as have the false teachers, but we need to stay true to the faith. Be careful that the faith does not get overthrown. And so today we want to talk about the last two areas, the vessels, the only non-human picture that he gives, but even the vessels indicate or are used to illustrate some kind of a workman, some kind of a servant, a minister of the Lord. Verses 19 through 23, the vessels. Let's look at this illustration for a few moments this morning. Nevertheless, this is a transition word that moves from the former discussion of all these different people and the strengths that each of them are required, to qualities. Now, we're looking at the qualities found in a good vessel, a good utensil that is used in the house of the Lord. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Verse 20 is our key verse here. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, and these refers to what's following in this case, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, separated from, and meet fit for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Here are the things that we are to flee from, or separate from. Verse 22, youthful lusts. And in opposite of that, we are to follow after righteousness, faith, charity, which is agape love, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And then foolish and unlearned questions we're to avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. There's a lot packed in those few verses. So let me just open that up a little bit for you. Going back to verse 19 and 20. Nevertheless, the foundation of God, notice the terms that are used here, referring to our salvation, referring to the people of God, referring to the church. The foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, another important theological term, the seal. The Lord knoweth, talking about the omniscience and election of God. He knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity, the requirement of the church in the day and age in which we're living. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. Again, the great house, our attention should be drawn to that. In verse 20, what is the great house that he's referring to? The house that is sealed, the house that is standing on the sure foundation. The picture becomes clear to us as we think in those terms. The house that is standing on the sure foundation, the house that is whose members have been sealed, that is none other than the church of the living God. We could call it the church of Jesus Christ. The foundation, we know the foundation of the church is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Let me give you some verses just to back that up. I know you've heard these verses, you're familiar with them, but I just really want to get this foundation laid because that's really the important part of the message on the vessels, that our attention and our service is being given to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is that firm foundation. So the foundation, the Lord Jesus Christ, Isaiah 28:16. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. We know, no question, no theologian questions the fact that that's talking prophetically about the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the foundation. The only other foundation, Paul says, other foundation, can no man lay than that which is laid, or is already laid, which is Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 3:11. Only members of this great house are, the only members of this great house that Paul's talking about here are born again believers. There's no unbelieving, professing believers in this group. The great house is the household of God, composed of only those who have put their trust and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, born-again believers. Synonyms of that are given here, fellow citizens of the saints of God, and members of the household of God. We see that backed up in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 20. The whole book of Ephesians is about the church. The economy of the church, the stewardship of the church, the government of the church, the role and function of the church. And so in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul writes, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. He's using the same terms again. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. What did they have to do with it, the apostles and prophets? They preached Jesus Christ. They told us about his life, his service as he came from heaven to become the servant of man and the servant of God and serve man, delivering the message of salvation by his words and showing that he was God by his works, and then demonstrating that as God, he was able to take the sins of the whole world upon himself, go to the cross, die for our sins, pay the penalty for sins universally for every one of us individually, and then raise again from the dead and be delivered back to God in glory once again. So the foundation is an eternal foundation, and Jesus Christ is the Lord, is that foundation. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 19, Paul talks about laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. The foundation is safe and secure because God's seal is upon it. We talked about the word seal, so important here. We know that the Holy Spirit is our seal. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit, we're saved, the moment we get saved, the Holy Spirit comes and takes up residence in us, and he is our seal. He is our guarantee of eternal life. He's our security. He is the down payment of our eternity. And so the seal of God is upon the church, the house of God. And the seal is a mark of ownership. It's a mark of security. Ownership is stated in Matthew 16, 18, where Jesus said to Peter and his disciples, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." The word "my," the pronoun "my," indicates it's a church that belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's his church ownership, and we are sealed. That ownership is sealed. He talks about ownership in John chapter 10, verses 27 through 30. "My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man be able to pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. Neither shall any man be able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." Ownership. We belong to Jesus Christ, and we are eternally sealed and secure in Jesus Christ. Nobody can take you out of Christ. Once you're saved, you cannot step away or be extracted from the living church. You are a member, lifetime, eternal lifetime member of the eternal church of God. Ownership. And the Lord knows every single one. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them." I know them. He knows us by name. There's an interesting verse, and it's interesting that Paul quoted this verse from Numbers chapter 16, verse 5. He quoted Moses as saying, "The Lord knoweth them that are his." Boy, that's a powerful truth, isn't it? The Lord knows you and I this morning. He knows those who are in the household of God. So what is the human responsibility? We're talking so much about us as the vessels in God's house that he's going to use for something. He's going to use for ministry purposes. So what is the human responsibilities of the members of this great house? Look at verse 19, the end of verse 19. "And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ," we wear his name, don't we? We are Christians, and as Zach very clearly pointed out last Sunday night, that word Christ is a title. It's not his last name. He's not Jesus Christ as a last name, but he is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the anointed one sent from God to deliver us from our sin. And so what is the responsibility to him of the members of the great house? Well, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ, here it is, don't miss it. This is important. If you don't get anything else today, get this. What is our responsibility as Christians? To depart from iniquity. Did you hear that? Christians, we're to take this Christian life seriously. We're to take our responsibility to be holy. Be holy, God said, for I am holy. We're to take that seriously. What did Paul say in Romans 12? I beseech you, I beg you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies, a dedication, a commitment to God. Holy, H-O-L-Y. It means sanctified, set apart. Set apart from the world. Set apart unto God. Holy. Acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Our responsibility as members of this great house is to depart from iniquity. Membership in God's family is proven by living godly lives. You say, boy, you're coming down hard on us today, Pastor. We're not to take sin lightly. We're not to get entangled with the things of this world. We can't please the one who's called us to be a soldier if we do that. We need to be separated from the world. We need to follow the standards of our God and our Savior as the athlete follows the rules of the game very carefully. And so we're to live godly lives. An appropriate daily prayer for every Christian would be found in Psalm 19, verse 14, where the psalmist very humbly said, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer." Let the words of my mouth, the things that I say, the things that you say, the things that come out of your mouth every day, they really reflect what kind of a person you are. They really reflect what your value system is. They really reflect whether or not you are dedicated to pleasing the God who saved you, who created you and saved you. The words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, the things that you think about in secret. Now we're really getting down to the nitty-gritty. Your thought life, the things that go through your mind when you're idle, so to speak. Your mind's never idle. There's always a thought process going on. The words, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be what? Acceptable. The workman, the teacher, he was working, he was studying to show himself approved unto God, that he would be acceptable unto the Lord. If the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart is acceptable to the Lord, if those things are acceptable to the Lord, then the actions of my hands and feet are also going to be acceptable to the Lord. God has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame. Paul said in Ephesians 1:4 and in Romans 12:9, listen to this. Boy, the Lord spoke to my heart about this week. In Romans 12:9, Paul says, "Abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good." You know the problem? You know why so many Christians have such a struggle with sin? Why so many Christians have such a difficult time overcoming those besetting sins that do so easily beset us, those habitual sins, those things that we do intentionally, knowing that they're sinful before we do them, and we choose to do them anyway. You know the reason why we have such a struggle with those kind of sins is because we have not learned to hate them. The problem is we love those sins. We enjoy those sins. We are weak and addicted to doing those things that are displeasing to God. But if we were like Paul, who says, I hate the evil that is in me. I hate the things that I do that I should not do. I have to abhor, to hate, to despise the iniquity. So what's our responsibility? What do we do? How do we learn to hate the things that we love? Well, we have to really take time to ask God, sincerely ask God and search the Scriptures and ask God to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Do you know what happens after you take a bath? You take a shower and you put on clean clothes and you know, you don't run out and start wallowing in the mud, do you? You try to stay clean as long as you can. You don't like the dirt. You just got rid of all that dirt and that filth that accumulated from being out in the world and playing in the world. Now you've come in and you've gotten clean. If we really come into the household of God and get ourselves clean and cleansed and purified, we're not going to want to get dirty again. But you know what we do, don't we? We still do, because we're still in the world. And so that purifying, that purging process needs to be a habitual thing that goes on in the life of every believer on a daily basis. I don't know about you, but I take a shower every single day. Some days I take two or three. Not a day goes by that I don't bathe. The spiritual application is that not a day should go by that we don't come before the Lord and say, God, search my heart. Renew within me a right spirit. Clean me, cleanse me, purge me from these evil things. God has chosen us that we should be holy and without blame, abhor that which is evil, and cleave to that which is good. Paul exhorts us in 2 Corinthians 7:1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You know, when we were kids, you know, sometimes we didn't completely bathe. You know, we'd go in and we'd take a quick bath, and what did Mother always say? Did you remember to wash behind your ears? I never could understand why she was, of course I wash behind my ears. What kind of a bath do you think I take? But I had to be reminded of that because she knew what little kids were like. Our bath was so quick, there were probably parts of us that didn't really get clean. When we come before the Lord, we need to make sure that we get thoroughly cleansed. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And our humble attitude before God is that we want to stay as clean as we can possibly stay so that we can be a vessel of honor. Oh, we finally get to the subject. The vessel of honor. Now, in a great house, verse 20, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and earth. Now, I'm sure you get the picture there. We're talking about quality of vessels here. Well, let me back up a little bit. What are these vessels that we're talking about? The house of God not only has a solid foundation that is sealed, but these vessels, these utensils of various kinds for performing household duties, they're for performing the functions of the household. The word vessels, interesting Greek word, skuos, useful instruments for performing tasks. That's the definition of a skuos, a useful implement or a piece of equipment. So we need to think of a vessel, ourselves as a vessel, as an instrument in God's hands. So where we get the word, the English word skewer, And you know what a skewer is? You want to make a rotisserie chicken, right? And you want this chicken to turn over the flame, over the coals, and over the fire. So you put this rod through the chicken so that it can hang above the coals, above the fire, and rotate. You want a good skewer, or if you're roasting a pig. Your skewer is going to be a lot different type, and it's going to be a lot bigger. If you go to a restaurant, and sometimes you want, you know, those delectable pieces of steak with pieces of mushroom and red pepper and onions, that's that little wooden stick is called a skewer. It comes from that Greek word. And so this vessel, this skewer, there's two kinds. There's gold and silver ones. Those are vessels of honor. Those are vessels that have been cleaned and sanctified for the master's use. Vessels that have been, look at verse 21, purged. That word purged means, it's the same word that was used back in Paul's day of cleaning a surgical instrument. Cleaning and sanitizing, and what's the word I'm looking for? Disinfecting. It's the idea of disinfecting a surgical instrument. That's what God wants to do in our hearts. He doesn't just want you to be sort of clean when you go out into this world to be His servant, His vessel, His instrument. He wants you to be absolutely disinfected, absolutely pure. If a man therefore purge himself, it's our responsibility to come to the Lord, and we're purged how? Through the Word of God. The Word of God is the instrument that God uses to clean our hearts. It purifies us. He shall be a vessel unto honor. He shall be sanctified. There's another word that we should pay attention to. Again, sanctified, the idea of being separated from the world, separated from the filth, the dirt, the contaminants, the issues of our society, our world. Meet, another interesting word, meet, that's the old English word that means fit or suitable. You know, God created Eve to be a helpmeet for Adam, a helper that would be suitable, a fit, pleasing for Adam's use. We need to be fit and suitable for the Master's use. And then another word, prepared. You don't just clean the surgical instruments, but you carefully keep them clean, sanitized. And so we need to stay that way. The word prepared means to stay in that condition of being purged. And so it's very important for us to really thoroughly get the idea that these vessels of gold and silver are what God's looking for in each and every one of us. It's not that, oh, some people have better spiritual gifts and so they can be vessels of honor, but other vessels don't have as big or as glamorous a job, maybe as a pastor, teacher, somebody skilled to teach adults or children or whatever, but you know, I've got spiritual gifts, but they're not in those kind of areas. So it's okay for me to be a vessel of dishonor. No. That's not the way we're supposed to look at this at all. That's totally the wrong idea. All of us, every one of us, no matter what skills, spiritual gifts God has given us, what job He gives us to do in the church, what things God assigns us to do in the world as evangelists, as witnesses, doesn't matter. We should all be vessels of gold and silver. All of us. Fit, meet for the Master's use. And so, we're not talking about rewards here, excuse me, which are tested by fire. You know, some people's works will be tested, and they will have been more obedient and more active in serving the Lord, and so they'll receive rewards that will be likened to gold and silver and precious metals and precious stones and metals. But then others, wood, hay, and stubble, their rewards, when tested by fire, will be destroyed. But they themselves will still be saved. It's not talking about rewards. It's talking about responsibility. And our responsibilities are tested by our usefulness. When God has a job for you to do, whether it's preaching behind a pulpit or scrubbing the toilets downstairs in the kids' bathroom. We should be the instrument that God chooses to pick up and use. You got that picture? We should be the instrument that God chooses to pick up and use. Because, as I've said many, many times before, God doesn't use dirty instruments. Why doesn't God use dirty instruments? Because every one of us, as God's vessels, are using a surgical tool. The Word of God. The Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You and I would not want to go into surgery and know that the surgeon was using dirty instruments. God doesn't use dirty instruments to perform surgery in people's hearts. So we are to be vessels of gold and silver. And again, Paul is not distinguishing between different kinds of Christians, but rather he's making a distinction between true teachers of the Word and false teachers of the Word. People who are going to teach the Bible accurately, studying to show themselves approved unto God, workmen that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing, remember last week, cutting straight the Word of God. Paul's distinguishing between that and those who teach what they want people to hear, teach what tickles people's ears. A faithful pastor teacher is like a gold or silver vessel bringing honor to Jesus Christ by faithfully handling the Word of God. Look at verse 15 again. Studying to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Approved unto God. Key verse, key phrase there. Someone who has clean hands spiritually, a clean-handed person. False teachers are like vessels of wood and clay, vessels of dishonor. They will not survive the test of usefulness. When it comes to God needing someone to perform a task, He's not going to pick up those who cannot handle the Word of God accurately. And if we are a vessel of honor, and this isn't in my notes, this just popped into my mind, we need to be careful. Going back to this idea that we've been touching on throughout 2 Timothy, the idea of finishing well. You know, you need to be careful. You might be a vessel of honor today. Will you still be a vessel of honor next week? Next month? Next year? Just because you can handle the Word of God accurately and rightly divide it today, does that mean you're always going to do that? We can allow the things of the world to creep into our lives and draw us away from our responsibilities and neglect our responsibility, our main responsibility, to depart from iniquity. We can allow the things of the world to creep into our lives and not purge ourselves from those things, and we become what? Dirty vessels. We were clean, but now we're dirty. We need to be careful, friends. There needs to be continuous revival in our hearts. Clear up to the very end. Clear up till we see Jesus face to face. And then, praise God, we will be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Looking forward to that day. It's interesting to note that Timothy's name comes from two Greek words, when put together, means God honoring. Even his name showed that Timothy was a God honoring vessel in God's hands. And Paul was encouraging him to live up to his name. It's important that the honorable vessels not be contaminated by the dishonorable ones. Paul's admonishing Timothy to separate himself from false teachers in verse 21, which we already talked about those different verbs there and what they mean. The only way for us to be vessels which are going to honor the Lord, again, is if we separate ourselves from the youthful lusts, the things that pulled us down. As young people, we are tempted in certain areas, and we had to struggle and learn by trusting God and yielding ourselves to the Holy Spirit. It was a real maturing and learning process. We struggled with the simple temptations, you know, the lusts of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. But as we get older and older, those temptations keep coming back in stronger and more subtle ways. Satan knows how to deceive even the very mature vessels. And so we need to be very, very careful. In Psalm 119, verse 9, the psalmist asks a very serious question that's applicable to us no matter what our age or experience as a Christian is. He says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way?" And then in verse 11, he answers that, "By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against God." And Peter writes in 1 Peter 2:11, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you," there's that word beseech, "I beg you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul." Always good advice that we need to take to heart. For God to be able to use us as vessels, we have to be empty, we have to be clean, and we have to be available. Empty, so that He can fill us with His Spirit. Clean, so that He'll choose us for the job. And available, "Here am I, Lord. Use me, send me." He'll take us and He'll fill us and He'll use us for His glory. But if we are filled with sin and we're defiled by disobedience, He's going to first have to purge us. Let me say another word about that word purge. I keep coming back to that because it's such an important concept in this passage of Scripture that we, as a vessel of gold and silver, we need to be constantly, continuously, daily purged. It's the word ekatheio. Ekatheio. It means to clean something by thoroughly scrubbing and disinfecting it. Again, sterilizing a medical instrument. The process God uses in our lives, the Holy Spirit sterilizes us for the work that God wants us to do. And if we're resistant to that, if we're not yielded to the Holy Spirit, if we're kind of resisting His work in us, that process of sterilizing us for God's service, that can be painful. Amen? It can be painful. It can be unpleasant. Okay, so we need to move on to the servant. Again, we're talking about the practical side of ministry. Seven different pictures which illustrate the truth or the strengths needed to be successful in the work of the ministry. The faithful steward, the good soldier, the winning athlete, the diligent farmer, the approved workman, the honorable vessel, and finally, the servant. I'm going to withhold the adjective until the very end. I'm going to tell you what adjective I'm going to put with servant here. But verses 24 through 26 are very straightforward. This is not going to take a lot of explanation. It's very clear. "And the servant of the Lord must not strive." That means he must not be opposed to other people. He needs to spend his time building up, edifying, not tearing down, not defending himself. But he needs to be gentle unto all men. He needs to be apt to teach. We've seen that before. Ready to teach. And he needs to be patient. Patient. He needs to be meek. In meekness, he needs to be instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Okay, just a couple of things here and we're finished. The servant is, first of all, the servant is totally, 100% under the command of his master. The word servant here is the word doulos. The Greek word doulos means a slave. A slave had no rights of his own. None. He couldn't decide what time to get up in the morning. Couldn't decide what time to go to bed at night. Couldn't decide what time to start work, what time not to start work, when to go to town, when not to go to town. He was totally under the authority and command of his master. That's what a servant is. Doulos. Paul called himself a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. We should think of ourselves as servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans 1:1 and Philippians 1:1, when Paul uses that word doulos, he's using it in the sense that it is a bond servant, one who is a slave by choice. Either way, bound or bond, a slave had no will of his own, no rights. He was totally under the command of his master. Before we were saved, before the Lord Jesus Christ was our Lord and Master, we were slaves. We were slaves back then too. We were slaves of sin. We had a different master, the devil, Satan himself. We were bound to the evil master, but now we're freed from that. Jesus Christ set us free. He died to make us free. And now we are not bound to an evil master, but we are bond as a bond servant to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now we are slaves of God. Romans 6:16 and following describes that very clearly. And like the bondservant of the Old Testament, we should have the attitude, I love my master and I choose not to go free from him. I choose to stay under his authority, under his command, and to do his bidding. I choose to do that because I love him. Exodus chapter 21 is a great passage explaining that whole process where a slave has been purchased out of the slave market of sin. And as a purchased possession, the slave owner has the right for so many years to control and command that slave. He is totally under the control of his master for 7 years. And then at the end of those 7 years, he can be set free. He served his time, as we would say. So he served his time, and the master says, well done, thou good and faithful servant, you're free to go. But the bond servant is the one who says, no, I love you, master. You've been good to me. You've treated me well. You've taken care of my family and I. We owe you our allegiance. I want to stay. And in Exodus 21:5, we have those beautiful words of a bond servant. I love my master. I will not go free. That should be the cry of every believer. I love my master. I will not go back into the world. I will not go back to my former master. I will not go back and leave the Lord I love. I will stay loyal and allegiant to him. The wise servant of the Lord guards his lips. It says, he will not strive, but be gentle. We're going back to verse 23, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. The word strifes connects with the word strive in verse 24. The servant of the Lord must not strive. We must not spend our time arguing with the ungodly. Psalm chapter 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. So the servant of God, who is loyal to his master, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's not going to spend his time striving and arguing against the things of the world. But he's going to spend his time speaking the truth, representing as an ambassador his Lord and Savior, witnessing to people about what God has done for me. That's the things that are profitable. And so the wise servant of the Lord guards his lips. In verse 16, we studied earlier, Satan is always trying to mislead the Christian's conversation into unprofitable conversations which often stir up trouble, engendering strife. Paul encouraged Timothy to avoid arguments with such people, but not to avoid those people themselves. We're not to insulate ourselves. We're not to be of the world. We're to be in the world, but not of the world. We're not to insulate ourselves away from the world or isolate ourselves away from the world. But we're to be what? We're to be gentle. Gentle. You know, that's kind of the opposite of what most people would think of as, you know, when I go out into the world, I need to be strong and aggressive, right? I think there's a lot to be said for the lifestyle. And don't get me wrong here, I'm not getting radical, okay? but I admire the lifestyle of the Mennonites, the Amish. You know, overall, that there may be misrepresented. You know, they may not really be this way down underneath the outer surface, but on the surface, they look like a gentle, peaceable people. That's the way we should be in the world. The world should see us as different. People of the world are what? They're aggressive. They're strong and mean and, you know, selfish, self-centered. It's all about me. But we should be gentle and about the needs. Agape love. Looking for the needs, spiritual needs in other people's lives, and then seeking to meet those needs in whatever way I can. Let me get back to my sermon here. The servant of the Lord must be gentle unto all men, ready to teach, ready to give an answer to any man that asks you a reason of the hope that lieth in you, with meekness and fear, ready to teach, patient, patient. Is the world a patient place? Are the people of the world, unbelievers, are they patient? Not anymore. Why is that? Because we're living in perilous times. And things are getting worse and worse. Here's what we're to be doing in verse 25. In meekness, we're to be instructing those that oppose themselves. Those that are actually working against themselves and they don't realize it. If God, peradventure, will give them repentance. If God would open their eyes and bring them to light, turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they might receive forgiveness of their sins and an inheritance among those that are sanctified by faith. God will use you and I as vessels to be His servants in the lives of these people that are in the world. Meekness. Let me go back to that for just a moment. We must instruct them in meekness. Peter exhorts us in 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Coming across as a very gentle person who I'm here to help you. I'm here to show you the truth. You may not like me because of it, but that's okay. Galatians 6:1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And even Jesus mentioned this quality in Matthew 11:29, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. So, the servant must keep the goal in mind. What is the goal? What is the goal? Why do we need all these different kinds of strength? Why do we need to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus? Well, Paul sums it all up in verses 25 and 26. If God, peradventure, will give those who are opposing themselves, those who are working against themselves, and those who are not doing themselves any favors by coming to and submitting to the Lord and learning of Him, that God would peradventure give them repentance, a turning around, a 180-degree turn, turning instead of away from Him, turning toward Him, acknowledging the truth. What do we need to do to get saved? Number one, I need to admit that I'm a sinner, right? I need to admit that I'm a sinner. Number two, I need to believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Believe in everything that Jesus Christ has done for me. I need to acknowledge the truth that because I'm a sinner, I cannot get saved. I cannot go to heaven. I cannot do anything to help myself. But thank God, Jesus Christ did it all. When He came to this world and He went to Calvary's cross and He died on that cross for my sins and He was buried and He rose again the third day, Jesus Christ did it all. I need to believe that. I need to acknowledge the truth. How do people acknowledge the truth? By hearing. Hearing the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. How do people hear the Word of God? Through vessels of honor. Through the servant of God. Through the workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Through the farmer who waits for patience, with patience for the latter fruits. And so, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. Pretty self-explanatory there. Satan wants to destroy the souls of men, women, and children. And he does that through not believing, by keeping them from believing the truth, by keeping them from acknowledging the truth of who Jesus Christ is and what He has done, and accepting that. Those who are taken captive by Him at His will. And so, the servant who does this is wise. He that winneth souls is wise. Proverbs 11:30. He that winneth souls is wise. And so, we need the strengths of all seven aspects of the work of the ministry. And we need to see how important it is to have these strengths. Why? Because Satan will oppose us every step of the way. Here's the application. We must always keep in mind that serving the Lord is spiritual warfare. Therefore, the Christian minister, laborer, slave must have the strength of the faithful servant, a faithful steward, the good soldier, the winning athlete, the diligent farmer, the approved workman, the honorable vessel, and the wise servant. So as we bring this chapter to a close, the practical appeal of ministry, let's take a moment to just ask the Lord some very pointed questions. Number one, what are the areas in my own life that may be weak? Just take a moment. Lord, have You shown me in the last three messages, or in my own personal Bible study, or just today, in today's message, have You shown me any areas in my spiritual life where there's a glaring weakness that needs to be strengthened? Do I see weaknesses that need to be committed to the Lord for repair and sharpening? Do I see weaknesses in my own life that need to be brought to the Lord for repair and sharpening? Do I see areas where I need to ask the Holy Spirit to do a work in my life that only God can do? You know, we're so human that we think like the world. When we see a problem in our area, even if it's a spiritual problem, our first response is, I need to fix this. But I've got a better idea. Give it to the Lord and let Him fix it. He can do a much better job, and He can do it a lot faster. Do I see areas where I need to ask the Holy Spirit to do a work in me as He prepares me for the next witnessing opportunity? Ask God to do what only God can do. If the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart this morning about your need to trust Christ to be your Savior, your Lord, consider surrendering and asking Him to forgive you of your sins and to save you today. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. As Anne Graham Lotz says in her book, Just Give Me Jesus. Just give me Jesus. Lord, just give me Jesus. God knows what that means. I think you do too. We need Jesus more than anything in all the world. Our greatest need is to know Him and to belong to Him. Father in heaven, thank You for the opportunity to open the Word of God and to wait upon You to help me cut it straight and to give it as You desire it to be given, with meekness and fear, realizing that I am not the perfect servant. I am probably not the best vessel in the world. I'm definitely not the best athlete, nor the best teacher, nor any of these things that we've talked about, the best farmer, the best servant or slave. There's areas in my life, Lord, that You're still working on me. And I believe You're still working on every single one of us here who are willing to say, Lord, make me what I ought to be. Use me. When You have a job selected for me to do, may I be that instrument that You would be willing to pick up and use. If there's areas in my life that I'm more like the world than the life that the Word describes, help me to surrender all of those areas to Your Holy Spirit and take control of those areas of my life. And if I'm here today searching for truth, may I hear clearly the words that Jesus died for my sins, was buried and rose again the third day, and I need to ask Him to save me. Only He can. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by Him. We pray these blessings in Jesus' name. Amen.